Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. I hope everyone enjoys the service today. Most importantly, I hope that we all worship God in spirit and in truth and from our hearts. That song we just sang was a beautiful song. I have a lot of favorite songs, and that's one of them. And as I mentioned before, when I went to that preaching school several years ago, that was the first song we sang in the morning every day, God's Family. And it's just singing it every morning. It bound all the men together, and it's a beautiful song. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. As I mentioned this morning, there are sheets to pick up in the back. And as we talk about one of the themes, personal evangelism, and I've done several sermons on Sunday evening on that. I'm not going to do them every Sunday evening. I will have some variety with some other topics. But what I want us to do, as we go through these lessons, this is a chart for each of us to fill out. So we'll fill out one section tonight, just fold it up, stick it in your Bible. When we come to another lesson, we'll fill out another section. And then it'll be so much easier when we're talking to people about the gospel. We can just, when we open our Bibles, pull this out, and we have a little handy reference guide to discuss some matters with them. So this evening, I want us to consider the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here we have the account of the Ethiopian. I wanted to start with this one because this is one of the simplest and plainest cases of conversion, I believe, that we have in the book of Acts. So in chapter 8, we see that Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria earlier on in the chapter. When the church was strong enough to be left on its own, when the apostles had come down from Jerusalem and laid hands on some of the men there, and it was able to stand on its own, then Philip was called to go into another field of labor. And Luke, the inspired writer Luke, was inspired to write a detailed account of Philip's next assignment, the conversion of the Ethiopian. So we have a very clear case of gospel conversion. Is there any providence involved in this? How did Philip happen to meet the chariot? You know, they were traveling almost in the same direction. If the chariot had passed by half an hour earlier, or if Philip had arrived a half an hour later, the meeting would not have occurred. So we do not believe that miracles still exist today, but we should not forget the role of providence, the providence of God as it plays into saving the lost and bringing Philip and the chariot together at the same time. And friends, providence still happens today. God is still in control. It still happens today. And true, the angel of the Lord sent Philip in a certain direction, and the Spirit directed him to join himself to the chariot. But do not miss the fact of the providence of God that this played in this conversion. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that we see seeking God and salvation mentioned throughout the scriptures. God knows when we seek Him, and God seeks us. In John 4:23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking, He is seeking such to worship Him." So God is wanting to find people to worship Him, and He is going to play a role in bringing people together with the truth. In Acts 17:27, we find, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." So God wants us to seek and search for Him, and He's not far from us, but we have to do some seeking and searching. So notice some of the elements of this conversion. It's real simple. There was preaching, there was hearing and believing, and there was obeying the gospel. And something just to ask ourselves as we start with this, if we put ourselves in Philip's shoes, are you comfortable talking to strangers? Are you comfortable? We should be. We've got the most important message there is, the message that is going to save people from hell, and we should be comfortable talking with strangers. And in verse 30, when Philip comes upon the chariot, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Notice how simple a question this is. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand? We can ask that question today. We see somebody reading a Bible. Do you understand what you're reading there? What do you think it means? It's such an easy question to ask. It's not threatening at all. And it can open up so many Bible studies. Philip asking, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And what was he reading? He was reading from back in Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now just consider this Ethiopian. Where had he been? He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And he came from Ethiopia, which was a great distance to travel to come and worship God. Sometimes it's hard today to get people to go a few miles to worship God. This Ethiopian traveled a long distance to Jerusalem to worship God. And Philip, I think he's asking this question on a couple of different levels. Do you understand what you're reading? And do you understand this? Do you understand where you just came from? And do you understand what happened in Jerusalem? The passage he was reading about from Isaiah, again, a prophecy of Christ, that he was going to go to the cross and be a Passover, the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What had happened in Jerusalem? Well, when we go back to Matthew and we read about the crucifixion, and in Matthew 27, we drop down to verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now just get this in your mind. There's darkness that comes over Jerusalem for 3 hours. The middle of the day, the when it should be the brightest, there's darkness that comes over. There's an earthquake. Rocks are being split open. The dead are coming forth out of the grave. They're going into town talking to people. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. People coming out of graves. Do you understand what's going on? And this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and Philip is asking him, do you understand what this is all about? Do you understand? Surely the Ethiopian was aware of what happened in Jerusalem. People would be still be talking about that. They would be talking about that. And observe the simple statement, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's all that Philip preached. Now, that's all he preached, but that entails several things. And if we look up at the beginning of the chapter, when Philip is preaching to the Samaritans in chapter 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached, and here's going to be an outline of his sermon, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, number one, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's his authority, number two, both men and women were baptized. The unavoidable conclusion, if he preached the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ, he had to preach baptism. Those three things. And when Philip preached to the eunuch, he would have preached those three things also, as we see the question that the eunuch is going to ask. And listen to the record. As they went on their way and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So again, the unavoidable conclusion, if you preach Jesus, you have to preach baptism. You can preach Jesus all day long, how much he loves us, but you have to preach baptism. We are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And people cannot preach Christ today unless they preach baptism. They just can't do it. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what we call the good confession. We want someone to make the good confession. When someone and on the chart confessed, do people confess their sins? No, they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession that we are to make. When we read in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "Now if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart with God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So notice too with this simple example of conversion, some lessons from this. Notice how much knowledge is needed in order to become a Christian. Did the Ethiopian have the New Testament? Did he have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts? No. What did he have? He had the Old Testament scriptures. He was reading from Isaiah. Notice that it shows how soon baptism may be administered. Philip taught him the truth. He didn't say, now you need to take some classes for 6 months. I need to enroll you in this study program for a year. We don't read about that. It shows how baptism is properly administered, and we'll get to that in a minute. And it shows how sudden a conversion may be. It takes just long enough to hear the gospel, to believe it, and obey it. That's as long as it takes. We want to make sure people understand what they are getting into, but we don't want to wait so long that they don't realize they're lost, and if they don't make their life right, they aren't going to be saved. And it shows when joy takes place. Joy takes place after baptism, not before, because before we're still a sinner and we're lost. It takes place after baptism. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? Because his sins were washed away. And again, that is different in this example than what we see with some people today, because they feel like they're saved. They feel like the Holy Spirit came down into them. They feel like Jesus came down into them, and they're saved. He did not rejoice until after he came up out of the water. And when you look into the chariot now, what do you see? Is this the same man? Is this Ethiopian the same man that he was before he was baptized? No, he's different. We see a new man. His confusion about this Christ is gone. He understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and what that means to him and to us. He's got new motives, new purposes, new desires. And the greatest thing is that now he has his heart and his life set toward heaven. He's looking forward now. He's not looking back. And notice the question too. What doth hinder me? That's the question we usually ask somebody we're studying with. What's stopping you from being baptized? But here the tables are turned, and the eunuch asked Philip this question. What's stopping me from being baptized? Sometimes we talk to people and they will offer a long list of excuses. Well, you know, I want to get this straightened up in my life. You know, it's kind of complicated. You know, it's going to affect my family. You know, I want to do it, but I just want to wait. I'll do it next week, next month. They want to put it off. This eunuch, he wasn't going to let anything stand in his way of being right with God. He wanted to get his life right, right now. And friends, if we don't have that desire in our life, to have our life right with God right now, we aren't going to be able to persuade someone else to get their life right. If we have sin in our life and we think, well, you know, I'll take care of that sometime. If we just let that keep going, are we going to be effective trying to persuade other people to make Christ king of their life? And notice too, and I've pointed this out before, that there are five persons involved in this conversion. God was involved, number one, because God sent an angel. He sent an angel in verse 26. The angel went to Philip, and notice the angel didn't go to the eunuch. The angel went to the preacher. The angel told the preacher in verse 26, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So the angel is telling Philip which way to go. The third person involved was Philip, the preacher. The fourth person involved was the subject, the Ethiopian. And the fifth person involved was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So why do I mention that there's five people involved with this one conversion? We just need to keep in mind that we are just part of several in this process. We have to do our part in converting people, but we are not alone in the process. We each have to do our part, and we should not feel discouraged if somebody does not respond, because we are just one of several people involved in the process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." You know, sometimes we might get our ego, we might get ourselves wrapped up in trying to save somebody and talking to them, and we feel let down because we didn't succeed. You know how many people I have saved? You know how many people I have saved? Zero. Zero. Do you know how many people you have saved? Zero. We don't save people. It's the gospel. The gospel has the power to save people. Romans 1:16. We've got to get the focus off ourselves and get the focus on the gospel. We don't have the ability, I don't have the ability to save anybody, but I have the ability to share the gospel with somebody. You have the ability to share the gospel with somebody. And when we do our job and we share the gospel, we've done our part, and then we let the gospel do its part. Now notice too, in this example, we have the only scriptural baptism that the Bible talks about and how it should be practiced today. This is the only baptism that the Bible approves of. And notice in verse 38, "So he commands the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Some translations say, "And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and they came up out of the water." So the question comes up, how much water do you need to be baptized? Can you just sprinkle somebody? Can you just pour water on somebody? The example, the apostolic approved example we have is enough for both of these men to go down into the water, because we know that baptism is a burial, and for both of these men to come up out of the water. That is the example of baptism. We can't read about these other methods that are practiced today. How did they come about? As a matter of convenience. As a matter of convenience. It's something, it's a doctrine of man. It's not a doctrine of God. Now, consider too, stop and think, why does the record mention him being a eunuch? Have you ever wondered about that? Why he's an Ethiopian treasurer? Why just not leave it that he's an Ethiopian treasurer? Okay, so Luke's a doctor, so he may want to throw in that this treasurer is a eunuch, but why do we really need to know that? Well, I think it's important that we understand about that. And if we turn back to Leviticus chapter 21, and beginning at verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God." So notice, something has changed here. If this eunuch was living under the old law, in his condition, he could not offer up sacrifices. He could not offer up worship to God. But something has changed. Something has changed. The old law is done away with. And all of us, we are a royal priesthood. All of us are priests now, and all of us are able to offer up our sacrifices and to offer up our worship to God. All of us. And that's something that the book of Acts stresses. All of us. Every man, every woman, every Jew, every Gentile, every Samaritan, any nationality, all nationalities, slave, free. We're going to see in Acts politicians, slaves, different people. The gospel is offered to all. It's offered to all. And here we have an example with this eunuch who is now able to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins and enjoy the forgiveness of his sins and to be welcomed into the family of God. This is a great story, and it's so simple. So to summarize, on our chart, we have the example of the Ethiopian. We see in verse 35 that he heard. If we want to be saved, we have to hear the gospel. We have to hear the good news. We see in verse 37 that he believed. In verse 37, he confessed. Did he confess his sins? No, the confession is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In verse 38, we see that he was baptized. And in verse 39, "And he came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." He was saved. He was saved after baptism, not before. And we're going to see, too, when we fill out this chart, and not everybody is going to have an X marked in each one of these, because people are going to be at different points, or some of these are assumed that this took place. But the one thing that's going to be consistent on every case, is they were all baptized. We cannot be saved without being baptized. This is a plain example of conversion. It's easy and clear for all. And again, just to point out, after the Ethiopian became a Christian, he went on his way rejoicing. Friends, are we going on our way rejoicing? Are we still rejoicing? Are we still thankful that we have had our sins forgiven? This is a very simple story, and if we preach this story, if we show this story, we should have the same results today. The question to you, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't made your life right with God, if you have been baptized but you've got sin in your life, what's hindering you? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There's no better time to obey God than today. There's no better time to obey Him than right now. And if we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.